For those who are remaining in the auditorium, just a quick word about family table. Stephen made mention of the fact. So if you remember last week, we spoke about a little bit more in depth about the nature of family table. So family table today is going to be a discussion about some pretty hard things. Anxiety, depression, self-harm, suicidal thoughts. So that's why we're asking parents, we'd love to have you there. I'd love to see everybody here down there, because these are things that the body needs to hear. We will be hearing from someone in this body who's struggling with those very things. And part of our great privilege and joy is to come alongside people in this body in prayer with much hope. So two things. I would love to see everybody here down there. We'll probably allow a little bit of an extra time to pass before we start, just in case you forgot a lunch, so you have time to run. I know my wife's one of them. But then also just take great care if you have children. Like Stephen mentioned, there will be some activities in the gymnasium. Gymnasium will be open, so they certainly could be sent there if you feel like, this might be a little bit too much for their circuit board in this season. Perfectly fine. We'll leave that decision up to you. So just be aware. So if you remember, and hopefully you remember fondly, we actually finished our study of the book of Acts. And I don't like studying a book for 2 years and then just upping and leaving it with no kind of whipped cream on top of the sundae. So just to kind of finish it, maybe even a cherry. And the picture we started using last week was that of a thread. Are there things that we came to learn in the book of Acts? Are there things that we came to learn in the book of Acts that are threads that run through the entirety of the New Testament, maybe even the Old Testament, and certainly are threads that run through our lives as we try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully? This is a beautiful picture, and one thing I'm zealous about in the next month or two is upgrading our screens and our projector capabilities so we can drink this in. This screen seems to project a little bit better. This is a picture of an artist's conception of new heavens and new earth. And again, it's not inspired, but I think what the artist was getting at is there's coming a time where there's going to be this beauty, this absence of sin, this paradise that lasts forever. It's eternal. There's no time. There's no minutes, days, hours, Monday morning alarm going off. It's outside of time. To God be the glory. But then here's another picture. And if you notice in this picture on the left-hand side, it's a picture of a path, It could be a road, if you like, a road better. And what we know is to get to that glory, to get to this glory, we have to walk a path. We have to. We don't get to opt out of the path. And that path is filled with suffering. That's just how the path is. This is how God has purposed the path. Glory, glory, it's coming. If you trust in Jesus, if you are in Christ by faith, your sins forgiven, you're reconciled to God, you're adopted into God's family, incredible hope, incredible joy at the end of this, when this thing finally gives way, glory. We look forward to that. But on the way to that glory, God tells us that the path is filled with suffering. It's filled with suffering. And that's one of the threads you see throughout the scriptures. Read the Psalms. And you read a lot about David and how he suffers. We're going to talk a little bit about how the Lord Jesus Christ himself suffered. So one of the things we start thinking about suffering, I think we got to make sure we understand there's different types of suffering. So we want to make sure we have our arms around that and we can handle looking at this through the lenses of the right type of suffering. So for instance, there is suffering caused by living in a fallen world. So this world, creation's cursed. That's why Romans 8 says, it is even screaming, come back and redeem me! So it's cursed. What does that mean? Well, you get sick. You die. Loved ones die. The body breaks down. We suffer because we live in a fallen world. 100% of people suffer this way. Believer, unbeliever. We live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Second type of suffering we could point out, is there suffering that is caused by our sinful choices. Bad things happen to me because I do stupid things, sinful things. I break God's law. God says, I'm not going to be mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. It's how this all works. If I decide in my chemistry class, I'm not going to study, I'm going to get an F on the test. Just how it works. Suffering is caused by our sinful choices. These last two are what we're going to focus on in the next 2 weeks. There's a little bit of number two in there, sinful choices. But what we're going to focus on in the next 2 weeks are these last two particular types of suffering, which are all through the Scripture and are part of the path to glory. So, first one would be suffering caused by following Christ. The faith is hard. That's why Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, look at the road is narrow. Not a lot of people want to be on this road unless they understand what the road leads to and who the one is that's leading them down that road. But most people, no way. I want my stuff. I want my comfort. Suffering caused by following Christ takes the form a lot of times of persecution, rejection, hatred. Next week, we'll talk about this one. Suffering, and notice that second word, allowed. Suffering allowed. Allowed by whom? Allowed by God. Why? For a particular purpose in your life. Suffering allowed for our perfecting. If you are in Christ by faith, God's purpose is to make you more like Christ through perfecting and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a thread throughout the Holy Scriptures. So the first one we're going to look at today is suffering caused by following Christ. And here's kind of our mission statement. Here's our mission statement or purpose statement of the message. Christ entered into his glory by suffering. So those who follow Christ, follow him in suffering. No way around it. No way around it. And as we're going to see from the parable of soils, there's some people, the suffering makes them want to opt out of it, and they just give up this whole thing. So those who follow Christ, follow him in suffering. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. We learn a lot from the words of Christ post-resurrection. Everything has changed because this Christ who was crucified was raised from the dead. That changes everything. And Luke 24 begins its account with the resurrection. That's verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. And then pick up in verse 13. Pick up in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. Oh man, there's this guy who was claiming he was Messiah, and it was wild. The Jewish leaders are really against him, and they brought him before this court and before Pilate. It was madness. You know what? They crucified him between these two, like, just wicked dudes. They crucified him. It was an incredible event. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept. Who kept their eyes from recognizing him? God did. He has the power over his creatures and his creation. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Remember that. Remember that verse right there. Right there. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Meaning he's really dead. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb in the early morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And what does verse 26 say? Was it not necessary that the Christ would suffer these things and enter into his glory? So these guys can't figure out, they can't put these two things together. These are the two things they can't put together. Messiah suffers and Israel is redeemed. They can't, those two things, oil and water, they can't put it together. And what Christ says is, boy, you haven't been reading the prophets, right? I'm sure he's thinking of Isaiah 53 in part. By suffering, Christ redeems Israel, the Israel who would believe. And then it says, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And right there, we've got the prototype of the path right there. What is the prototype of the path? Christ entered into his glory through suffering. I wish I could stand up here and say there is another way. There is no other way. There is no other way than us following Christ to glory through suffering. Hebrews 2:10 says this, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, the Creator in human flesh, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ entered his glory through suffering. There's no other way to get to glory in this sin-cursed world. So we would say this, brothers and sisters, and this isn't a message you hear very often. Those who follow Christ follow him in entering glory through suffering. 100% of the case. 100% of the case. Some of the suffering takes the form of testing, where you have waves and waves of trial forced upon you. just kind of beating you down. Those have a purpose in God's economy. Those have a purpose as God is bringing you to glory. That's next week. What we're focusing on here is Christ Jesus, as he walks the earth, is rejected, he's hated, he's ostracized, he's persecuted, he's crucified. And those who follow him in those things. It's a rough road. It's a real rough road. So turn to John. Well, you don't have to turn to John. This is John 15. There's going to be three verses, but Christ Jesus is telling his disciples, the apostles, this, because what they expect is, hey, this guy's Messiah. And so what's going to happen is he's going to kind of overthrow the Roman government. We're going to be important, and then we're going to be eating the finest foods and living in the finest places. And the problem is Messiah comes, and he's coming to turn the world upside down. So he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. So what does that mean? It means the world hates Jesus. Now if you meet somebody who's got the nice cross and the fish and Jesus loves me and they've constructed this Jesus that doesn't look like the Jesus of scriptures, they don't profess to hate Jesus. But if you talk about the Christ of the Bible to unbelievers, that's where the world's hatred comes out. Ought it to shock us? John 3, maybe the most well-known chapter in Scripture. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So you see what happens? Men and women live in their darkness. They're in sin. They're enslaved to their sin. And think about it. If you've been in the darkness, and just think of your eyes, for instance. If you are like in a place where there's no light at all, and then someone shines light, you hate that light. Turn it off! Then Christ says this about his followers. So we go from John 3, the light has come into the world, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we hear this about his followers. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we are reflectors of the light of Christ, of righteousness. The light of righteousness, the light of holiness, the light of obeying God, the light of rejecting sin. And those who are enslaved to sin, they hate that. They want it to stop because it just doesn't make me feel good. Stop it. And a rejection happens. A hatred happens. This is the path. This is the path according to Scripture. This is why the way, the gate, it's narrow. People don't want to sign on for this. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit does his marvelous work. Back to John 15. If you were of this world, the world would love you. They'd love you. If you valued the same things, if you let everybody, if you join them and say, hey man, I know you're Buddhist, really cool. Hey, you're Hindu, good for you, man. Can we all just get along and just say, we got our choices of God, this is all going to work out well. Let's sing Kumbaya and go to a Chinese buffet, baby. It's just not how it is. God has made a way. God has made a way back to him. Simply by faith, with an incredible promise of glory. We ought not to fear death. It's okay to fear dying, but death ought not to be feared. It's been defeated by Jesus. But the path between coming to faith in Jesus and getting to glory is ripe ripe with suffering. Parents, we need to prepare our kids for that. If you get called out of this world by God into the kingdom of God and you live counter to this world, the world doesn't respond very well to that. If you say, Jesus is Lord, which in that time really meant Caesar ain't Lord, your life was really hard. That's what Jesus calls us to. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, so what are they doing? They're hearing the words of Christ and they're trying to pick it apart and use it against him to railroad him, to persecute him. And if they've done that to me, they're going to do that to you. Christ, the light, was hated. Christ followers, light, not the light, but light of the world, they will be hated. And that hatred leads to rejection. It leads to persecution, and it causes suffering. That's the path of Christians. It's not very inviting, is it? That's when you preach the gospel and someone comes and says, hey man, I want to follow Jesus. You say, hallelujah. It's going to be really, really, really hard. It's going to be. And again, like we talked about last week, that's why the prosperity gospel preachers, like, hey, check it out, like you get rescued by Jesus, and then what happens is he puts you on a path to excelling according to this world. Riches and pride and $8,000 suits and vacations in the Bahamas, all this crazy. That's what God wants to do for you. That's the exact opposite of the New Testament message. The exact opposite. The path has suffering attached to it. I wish there was another way. There's no greater example of this than the guy who I really have come to love. And I look forward to meeting in glory the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Dennis read Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, going to pick up Acts chapter 9 and verse 10 after God knocks him off the horse. Salvation. Verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. Now there is a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. Well, that doesn't sit too well with Ananias. But Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. The call, then suffer. Can you imagine the glory Paul has entered into? Read the New Testament and see how Christ-focused he is, how unwilling he is to compromise God's message of reconciliation found in Christ for anything. Whether it's the Galatian people doing works, whether it's the Jews in Rome trying to say they're the blue blood, whatever it is, he's like, no, it's all Christ alone. I'm in jail, I rejoice. Christ is enough. I want to use my jail to magnify him. can you imagine the glory he entered into in the end? But his path to glory, God said, is going to be trouble. It's going to be trouble. Flip ahead a couple chapters to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. So what's happening is Paul is being met with resistance. The darkness hates the light, and he's suffering. He's suffering. Picking up in verse 19 of Acts 14, we see, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city, he had made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And look what it says in verse 22. And saying that, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Wow. So Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees. So basically he's got kind of a department chair at Harvard, all wrapped up for the rest of his life if he wants it, right? 300 G's a year, people fawning over you. God steps in, kablooey, rescues him out of that. And now he's being beaten and left for dead. He gets up. He's not saying, hey man, let's go get those guys. They were really, no, he's like, hey, let's preach Christ crucified. It's the only thing that's going to save anybody here. And then he says, hey, you know what? Disciples, check it out. You're in Christ? Excellent. You know what? How we get to the glory of the fullness of the kingdom? Suffering. Look at the bruises and cuts on my head from the rocks. Suffering. There ain't any other way. Because we're to follow Christ. We're to follow Christ even in his suffering. So that Jesus must be pretty special if you're going to follow him in there, right? If he's some religious artifact, if he's a guy you come here with mom and dad and just hear about every week, yeah, Jesus. If that's him, you ain't going to want to follow him. This is going to be way too hard. You don't want any of this. You want the bed and the Xbox and all that stuff. But if you see, if you truly have come to grip what Christ has done for you, bringing you back to God, forgiving your sin, you will die for him. It's biblical salvation. Paul, the last letter he writes to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. Tell you what, if you read that, it's a poignant letter. It's got a darkness almost to it. He's like, man, I know it's close. Here's some things. Look what he says in verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Because they persecuted the Master, who is the light of the world, and the darkness hates the light. The darkness hates the light. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. We're building a theology of suffering. If you will have nothing to do with suffering, that is a sign that you have nothing to do with the Christ. And you have nothing to do with the Christ, you will have nothing to do with the glory that awaits at the end of this thing. If you choose the world, if you choose acceptance rather rejection, that's a very troubling sign. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Talked about that last week. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Woohoo! Adopted, heirs, heirs. There's just one qualifier. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. Wow. So, can you follow Jesus? Can you enter into that glory, that inheritance, and opt out of suffering? Scripture says no. The path to glory, provided we suffer with Him. Number one, suffer with Him in order that we may, number two, be glorified in Him. It's just how God has purposed this. Suffering for Christ is a sign that you are God's child. Why? Why? I would say this. Because you are willing to obey God no matter the cost. Even if it leads to suffering and trials. Because you are willing to obey God no matter the cost. Even if it leads to suffering and trials. And in that you are saying, God, my love for you is greater than my love for my own life. That's what you're saying. That's a proper response to the gospel. So if we're struggling with that, if this ain't me, well, there's two things. Number one, you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And I'm praying right now that the Spirit of God would show you your need for Christ and the glory of Christ. And you'd come to Him by faith and be made alive. So you're willing to throw this life away. What do you got, 70-something years in light of eternity? You'll toss it away. You'll toss it away. And the other thing is, if you're in Christ, we need to constantly be stirring our love for Christ. If you don't love Him deeply, if you don't treasure Him, if there's things that are above Him, could be good things, could be kids and family and bleh. If there's anything above Christ, you won't die. You won't die for Christ because those other things are more important. And you'll do things to not die because you want to preserve those things that are more important than Christ. You are saying, God, my love for you, because of the love that you have shown me in sending your Son Jesus to die in my place, my love for you is greater than my love for myself and my life. That's what that's saying. So now we said that suffering is a sign that you are a child of God. Let's look at the inverse of that. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're not going to spend long there. Some of you who have been students of Scripture for a while or very deeply remember this is Matthew's recounting of Jesus' teaching on the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils. A foundational teaching to understand how the kingdom works. Why there's some people who are like, woohoo, they came to faith, and they're here, they're singing, hands up, and then 2 weeks later, gone. What happened? Is this not real? No, it's a parable of soils coming to fruition. Let's read verses 1 through 8 together. Same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them. Others fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Skip down now to verse 18, when Christ starts to explain the parable. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now look at verse 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So the persecution that comes from following Christ is a great winnowing fork separating wheat from chaff. So we would say an unwillingness to suffer for Christ causes people to abandon the faith they once professed. They didn't sign up for this. So I'm digging this whole thing. I want my kids to have a good set of values. And so we're going to come to church and learn about God. And so I identify myself with Christ in my workplace, and I identify myself with Christ in my neighborhood, and then venom comes. Yeah, all of a sudden, like people stop talking to me at work. Maybe even talking behind my back and saying bad things. My friends are treating me differently. I'm not invited to the neighborhood barbecue anymore. I didn't sign up for this. I thought Jesus was going to be just nice pastry on my cake. I didn't expect them to turn this whole thing upside down. And they're gone. They're gone. It is a sign, if you abandon the faith when persecution comes, it is a sign that you love yourself and the world more than Christ. We do what we value. We act according to who and what we love. And if persecution comes and threatens your world and you abandon Christ for it, you love the world more than Christ. That's simple logic. But I would also argue for unbelievers, there is an equal danger for believers. I've been striving for this world. The word is believers lose their impact when they become normalized in the society in which they're in. So here in America, remember America, I call it Disneyland. If I want an 80-inch TV, I can have one in my house in an hour. And I don't have to pay for it until 2 months. Or I don't have to pay for it for 10 years if I want to pay five times as much on credit. It's Disneyland. So what happens is America, and this is an American thing, and I'm sure in other developed, wealthy nations throughout time, and it has a lure, it has a draw, it has a magnetization. In part because everyone around you has this and this and this. And there's a draw, there's a lure, there's a suction
to conform to that. And the more we conform to that and grow used to that, the less willing we are to give that up for the sake of Christ. And the less willing we are to give it up for the sake of Christ, the less willing we are to act in ways and say things that put our lives at risk. That's Americana. The question we ask as believers, why isn't Christianity turning the world upside down? In America right now, it seems like the world is turning Christianity upside down. It's because the church has become too afraid of losing. I'm not even talking about your physical life. Because at this point, that hasn't come here yet. May not. But losing our life we've constructed according to the expectations of America. Does a fear of losing our life make us lukewarm in our faith? Something we got to wrestle with. We're called to be this radically peculiar people that the world just doesn't understand. The world just doesn't understand. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, whoever does not take his cross and follow me isn't worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, another way to say that is whoever works hard to try to preserve his life as it is, I'll have a little bit of Jesus as long as it doesn't affect this. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there is a great reward coming for those willing to lose this life. Do you believe that? Do you? We will only give up this life if we think there's something more valuable that will replace it. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, as he's kind of slowly starting to land the plane of the Sermon on the Mount, right? His kind of mosaic moment. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why do you think he says that? Well, because he knows his followers are going to be met with a fork in the road. Either I continue in this life of comfort and maybe not reject Jesus, but I try to kind of keep it inside. And I keep this. Or I got to be willing to throw this away for the sake and glory and renown of Christ. And he says, don't choose this path because this ends. Is it money? When is there enough money? Ask somebody who's wealthy. There ain't ever enough. The house wants enough space. It never satisfies. The world keeps the carrot just before your nose and you never get it. So he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Send it ahead. How do you send it ahead? For dying to this life and living for Christ and his kingdom. Well, there's going to be persecution. I know. That's the path. And part of the reason why the church has been so ineffective in our culture is we may not have left the path, but we stand way on the side because we don't want to lose our life as it's constructed. That last verse in verse 21, for where your treasure is, where your heart is, how much of your life is constructed around Jesus Christ? How much do you talk about him, think about him, read about him? tell others about him. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Or we could say it this way, the more of this life we are willing to lose, the more we gain in the next life. Now that takes a massive leap of faith, brothers and sisters. You know why? I can see my television. I can see the 80 inches. I can't see glory. So we trust. We must believe. We must believe that what's coming is far better than the best of the best of right now. If we don't do that, we have no hope of not living for this world. We have no hope. We know the eternal state is going to be in the presence of God, in the absence of sin. It'll be paradise. It'll be eternal. It'll be glorious. We will never want for anything. But until we believe that and it changes how we live now, we will not die to this for that. Last point. Two things we could be assured of. So this path is suffering. This path is suffering. Jesus Christ is the light. The darkness hates the light. They hated me, they'll hate you. We are the lights of the world. So two things we could be assured of at the end of the Great Commission, after Christ says, look at baptizing them, teaching them to observe, we're making disciples. So what is your primary job as a Christian? Worship God. Amen. Yeah, amen. Worship God by making disciples. Who are you discipling? Right now, I want you to think in your mind, who are you discipling? And if the answer is nobody, you're not carrying out your purpose in the kingdom. Who are you being discipled by? Or it's a two-way street. That's how the kingdom is supposed to, we're supposed to mature each other in the faith and train people how to go mature others in the faith. And Christ says, as you're doing this, and as you're on this road to suffering and the world's against you, I'm with you. Always. Always. I don't take weekends off. I'm with you always. Amen. Even to the end of the age. In the suffering, on the path, God is with us always. That's where we renew our mind with that. Because my first thought is, when it gets bad, God's gone. It's not true. It's not true. God's always there. And the badness, the quote-unquote badness, is perfectly allowed in by a perfect God. It's allowed in perfect measure. He knows. He knows my recipe. My recipe needs a quarter cup of suffering. Man, it will be exactly a quarter cup of suffering. He knows. He's with us. He's for us. He's always with us. And of course, our John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where you are, I may, where I am, you may also be. Number one, on the path, God is with us. On the path, God is with us. Well, there's suffering. How is he? This is the path. This is the path Christ walked. He's with us, though. And the fact that you're being persecuted is a sign that you're his. Rejoice. And the end of that path, oh, man. You know what? How do I describe the glory of the next state? Very simply, that where I am. That's enough. It's where Jesus is. That's enough. I don't need any more descriptors. At the end of the suffering, Christ's presence and glory forever. So check it out. How does Paul, look? So we started with Paul. And again, Paul is, I'm thinking of him in that Acts 14 passage, beaten and left for dead. So it wasn't like he hopped up, put some makeup on, and put on the three-piece and went. I mean, he probably looked pretty ragged. That Paul who undergoes those things says this: I consider the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing, not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's what keeps us away from discouragement. That's what keeps us away from hopelessness. Number one, God is with us. And whatever we're experiencing isn't because one got by the goalie and he missed it. That's not it. It's perfectly measured out for our good and his glory. Perfectly. Perfectly. Quarter cup of suffering. But then also, the end of this path, the end of this path is absolute glory. So, man, this suffering's a 10. Glory's a billion. We can't even understand it. Yeah. It's not worth being compared to the glory. The glory. Do you believe that? Does that belief change your life and how you live now? Two pictures, two questions, and then we wrap. Not literally like wrap, but you know what I mean. I'd hate to see that. First picture is always the same, and it's this picture here. A lot of people see this as the center point of human history. The cross. This isn't just a place where a human being died. This is a place where God, in human flesh, who came to earth to rescue humans like you and me from judgment. This is where we find Isaiah 53 carried out. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Do you notice that it says our? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. How do we get into that? How do we get into the our category? Because that's the most important category. If you ain't in that category, this doesn't end well. You will live for this world. You might be really successful in this world, and you will perish eternally at the judgment. The hour is referring to people who have come to Christ by faith, who are in him by faith, who realize there's nothing I can do to make this right. It has to be Christ in my place making it right. And you trust that. And you love that. And you treasure that. That is the hour of Isaiah 53. It is that Christ pierced and crushed on the cross that makes us right with God. And it is only by entering into that by faith that you could become part of the hour in that verse. If you reject that, ain't no hope for you. I say that in love, and I say that with fear. If you're part of the R, remember our two armbands, you're forgiven and you're loved. You're forgiven, so every time the Satan wants to accuse me, try to convince me that I'm not good enough, every time I put a yoke upon myself of perfection, maybe it's as a husband, maybe it's as a parent, as a pastor, I condemn myself. I'm always refreshing myself. Maybe it's things I've done in the past. I'm always refreshing myself. Look at, I'm forgiven in Christ, and there's no condemnation. None. The condemnation that was meant for me has fallen upon Christ in my place, and I'm forgiven. I'm adopted. I'm loved. Oh, I'm loved. I'm loved. Two questions. Number one, do we indeed treasure Christ more than this life? Do we? Is that a guilt trip? Because if you answer, no, I don't think so, there's a way to have that happen. It's just you spend more time with him. Spend more time in the Word. You spend more time with believers. Spend more time in prayer, and you're just pondering. It's supernatural, brothers and sisters. As we meditate, as we read, as we ponder the love of God shown for us in Christ, the Spirit of God who lives in us stirs a love for Him. That's how it happens. And the deeper our love, the more we treasure Him. We want Him in the first position. We do. And just let me just say this. So I get this all the time in response to a message like this. Well, so are you just telling me like I'm not like even really like a Christian if I'm not going to go sell my home and live in a box? No. In a couple weeks, we're going to talk about what is the role of the law in the believer. I believe God has given us three things to guide us. And it is the church, when it does not have faith in these three things God has given us, we try to put a bunch of extra rules. Timothy says, dress modestly, quietly. Don't call attention to yourself. Well, that's got to be a floor-length dress. Rather than saying, well, no, God has given us the Spirit of God and the Word of God and our conscience to know. Now, we got to make sure that we're sensitive to the Spirit of God and our conscience is cleansed by confession and accountability. And we got to make sure we're in the Word of God. But those are the things that tell us when it is time for us to maybe give up something in this life for the sake and glory of Christ. I'm not going to sit up here and give you a bunch of a list of things. So do we treasure Christ more than this life? Are we sensitive to the Spirit's leading? Are we awash in the Word of God by which He directs us? And is our conscience tender and pure so we know if the answer is no, we know where the appropriate area is in which to remedy that? Not a bunch of man-made rules. That ain't what we're after. We're not into Phariseeism take two here. It's not what we're after. It's not biblical Christianity. Number two, do we believe that what is coming, secured by Christ, so you know what's coming. God doesn't lie. Do we believe that what is coming is greater than the greatest thing we can experience here? If I have a car I love, I'm not going to give that car away unless I think I'm going to get a better car. It's how we think. That's a fallen example, but that's how we think. We will not give up now unless we feel like we're giving this up for something greater. It's just how human nature is. So those of you who are struggling, those of you who are sick, those of you who are tired of wrestling with this world, realize this is all going away. And what's coming is greater. And what's coming is eternal. Let what's coming be the lenses through which you live in this world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you just for the opportunity to just spend some time in your word. And Lord, selfishly we wish that there was an easier path. And Lord, we know, Lord, that there are peddlers of your word, as Paul calls them, who are selling the fact that there is a way to glory that avoids suffering, that involves a love for the world, Lord. And we ask that you would protect us from that. Father, I pray that we would love Christ so much and treasure him so greatly that everything else, even things that we truly, rightly love, would pale in comparison to that love. And so, Lord, we would be willing to follow him and lose this life no matter the cost. Lord, please draw us all into that sort of deepening relationship. Maybe some in here now for the very first time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.